tonight in our study of John's Gospel, we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of John's Gospel is probably the most well-known portion of John's Gospel, if not the most well-known portion of the New Testament, if not the most well-known portion of the Bible itself. It contains the most recognized verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, which we will cover tonight. It also contains a passage that has been debated by theologians all over the place for much time, and to which there really isn't a definitive answer amongst them. Of course, I will give you mine tonight, which should settle the argument. Well, anyway, we have our work cut out for us, so let's get right to it. Now, normally, if I was preaching this passage, I would go through and I would take the interpretational problem and try to solve that, and I will very briefly. I would spend a good bit of time on John 3:16 and its meaning, but I'm not going to do that tonight. John chapter 3, at least the beginning portion of it, is an encounter between a man by the name of Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an evangelistic encounter. It is the story of a man who I believe will eventually come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at how Jesus approached Nicodemus from an evangelistic standpoint. In it, I will see five things that characterize the attitude or the response of Nicodemus to the person of Jesus Christ that I think are instructive to us as we are called to go out and witness to others of his person. And I hope that it will help you in your evangelistic efforts. So if you got your Bibles, let's get at it. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. One of the most interesting things about this passage is found here in the very beginning of verse 2. He came to Jesus by night. Now, why is that? Well, in verse 1, we get a little biographical information concerning Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the more conservative group of the theologians in Judaism at the time. But he was also a ruler of the Jews, which means that he was part of the Sanhedrin. The reason he would come there by night, I think, is for this fact. As we looked at last week in John chapter 2, Jesus had already come to the temple, and he had cleansed the temple of the money changers and the sellers of the animals. Basically, the Sanhedrin had a problem with that. In fact, the way I put it last week was they questioned him, in effect, by saying, who died and left you boss? This is our territory. This is our domain. We're in charge of this. Who do you think you are? And in the eyes of the Sanhedrin, Jesus was not qualified to do what he did. He kind of put them on edge when he said, my Father's house. And in that, claiming that unique relationship to God, Jesus is declaring his own deity. The Sanhedrin, especially the Pharisees, would have nothing of it. But apparently, Nicodemus considered it. And here is the first thought that I want you to consider about a man who is ready to trust the gospel message, such as Nicodemus. A person who is ready to trust in the gospel message is a person who is willing to honestly investigate the claims of the gospel. Jesus claimed deity. And while the Sanhedrin said, you know what, that just isn't so, Nicodemus said, you know what, I think there's reason to believe that this could be true. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, he's not recognizing deity per se, but he's saying by this, you've come from God. At least you are a prophet that God has sent. And very possibly, you might be deity. For no man can do these miracles which you do, except God be with him. Okay, well, that's coming up a little short of being, except thou be God. But nonetheless, he's recognizing the possibility of Jesus being more than just an average human being. A person who is ready to trust in the gospel message is a person who is willing to honestly investigate the claims of the gospel. If you're witnessing to a person and they just downright object to those things, it's useless to go any farther with them. If they're not willing to investigate these claims, to listen, to hear, to be taught, you're speaking to the air. Nicodemus was willing. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What's interesting here is the way verse 3 begins. Jesus answered him. And the question that should be asked is, where's the question? In verse 2, Nicodemus makes a declarative statement. No man can do these things except God be with them. So where's the question? Well, I think actually there's a question implied in Nicodemus' statement. I'm right, aren't I? I think is the implied question. We've seen the miracles, and it's interesting that Nicodemus puts miracles in the plural, in that John has only declared that Jesus has done one miracle at this time. Apparently, between the time that Jesus changed the water into wine until now, he's done other miracles. And Nicodemus, as well as the rest of the Sanhedrin, witnessed those miracles. So Jesus answered him, Are you right? And he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in Nicodemus' statement, we've seen the miracles. In essence, what he is saying is, the kingdom has come unto us. You have done some things that would indicate that the kingdom that God has promised us has come. And Jesus responds to that by saying, You think you've seen that? Well, no man can see the kingdom except he be born again. And here's the quality, the second quality, of a person who is ready to receive the gospel message. He is a person who is willing to accurately understand the claims of the gospel. Not only investigate them, but to understand them. Verse 4, Nicodemus did not understand. How can a person be born again? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? To Nicodemus, that was ridiculous. And a person who wants to respond to the gospel message is a person who will accurately understand the claims of the gospel, even when they sound ridiculous. So he's asking a question. What in the world do you mean by that? Physically, it's impossible for a born person to go back into its mother's womb. I don't know any mother who has ever existed that would say, yeah, let me do that again in giving birth to the same child. That's just not going to happen. But Jesus provides an answer because Nicodemus was willing to understand, even if it seemed ridiculous. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now here is the passage that has given theologians beaucoup amounts of difficulty of interpretation. There are a number of different interpretations concerning this. Some say this water here, being born of water, is the act of baptism. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Some say that being born of water and of the Spirit is one in the same thing. The passage grammatically could read, being born of water even of the Spirit, or that is of the Spirit. And grammatically that is possible. The problem is, Jesus is indicating that there are two different types of birth. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so I think it's necessary because of that to look at being born of water and being born of the Spirit as two different types of birth. Being born of water would parallel being born of the flesh. And therefore, we understand that when a person is born physically, there is a sack of waters that must be broken in order for that person to come into the world. I think that is the legitimate, the right explanation of being born of water. Being born of the Spirit is spiritual. It is something that is different. It is not natural. It is supernatural. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, a person in their natural state cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh yeah, you might have seen the miracles transpire, but you cannot understand them, and you're not fit for the kingdom of God. How does this spiritual birth take place? Well, verse 8, the wind blows where it wills. You can't control where the wind is blowing. You hear the sound of it, but you can't say, oh look, the wind is over there. Or you can say, oh look, the wind is going in such and such a direction, because it can change directions. So is a person that is born of the Spirit. Sometimes the Word of God is not immediately comprehensible. But the person who is willing or is ready to trust in the gospel message is a person who is willing to accurately understand the claims of the gospel even when they can't understand it. And Nicodemus at this point in time is still scratching his head and saying, I don't understand. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto them, how can these things be? I don't get it. But I want to. And that's the key. A person at this point in time says, you know what, that's ridiculous. You know what? I've tried to understand it. It just makes no sense to me. I'm out of here. Not Nicodemus. It doesn't make sense. I've tried to understand it and I don't. But I want to stay at it till I do. And consequently, Jesus gives him more explanation. And that brings me to the third quality. A person who is ready to trust in the gospel message is a person who is willing to readily admit not comprehending the claims. That's what Nicodemus has done. And therefore, Jesus gives him more. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master? Literally, the word master there, didaskalos, is a teacher of Israel. And knowest not these things? Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, your responsibility, at least part of your responsibility, is to teach the people of Israel the Word of God, to instruct them in the ways of God, that they might walk worthy of Him. Here is something that actually comes out of the Old Testament. And you don't understand this? Jesus responded and said, verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Nicodemus, I have been showing you, I've been telling to you with an earthly example about the wind. This is something that anyone can comprehend. But you're saying you don't get it. If I've told you things that should be understood by every human being, how are you going to respond to things that are supernatural? You can't go up, verse 13, to heaven. Heaven must come down to you. And guess what? Heaven just did come down to you. The Son of Man is standing before you. Are you going to listen to him? I think at this point in time, Nicodemus is bowing his head and saying, I don't get it, but I want to. He's readily admitting not comprehending the claims of the gospel. His ignorance, his culpability toward judgment of God. And that's vital. Verse 14. So Jesus is giving him an Old Testament illustration. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. I want to give you an Old Testament example. Nicodemus, do you remember back in the book of Numbers how there was sin in the camp of Israel and God had sent serpents to bring death to the people? These serpents, poisonous snakes, were biting people, and the poison was doing its thing, and the people were just dying off by the thousands. And they cried unto Moses, we need a Savior. And God instructed Moses to take one of those serpents and put it up on a pole. Of necessity, that serpent that he took had to die. And consequently, it's put on a pole and raised up so that it would be in the sight of all the people. And the command to the people was simply this: look upon this serpent. And the idea here is look upon it as your savior rather than your destroyer, and you will be saved. The people were looking at Jesus. Well, I shouldn't say the people. The Sanhedrin were looking at Jesus as a destroyer of the people in their faith, rather than a savior of the people in their faith. In the same way that the people who looked upon that serpent were spared from its bite, so the people who look upon this one who would be lifted up and die for their sins would be their Savior. Why is it? Because God so loved the world. God wasn't wanting to kill off everybody back in the book of Numbers in the time of Moses. God was wanting to save them, and He provided for them. But if the people would not turn from their sins, the ultimate consequence is death. And consequently, you have a choice. Will you believe on me, who will die for your sins? Or are you going to keep going along with the teaching of this world? How do you see me? He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. In your natural condition, because of your natural birth, you're a sinner. You're worthy of condemnation. But if you look upon the Savior and trust in Him, you will be saved. Quality number four is this. The person who is ready to trust in the gospel message is a person who is willing to patiently hear all the claims of the gospel. If you will notice, back in verse 9, Nicodemus asks the question, how can this be? The answer of Jesus goes from verse 10 on down through verse 21. It's a long answer. Nowhere in the middle of this does Nicodemus break in and say, can you give me the cliff notes on this? Can you give me the shortened version? Nicodemus waits to hear all that is necessary to understand the gospel. You see, this is the gospel message is a matter of eternal life or death. Once physical death has taken place, there's no changing of one's mind. He that cometh to the light comes because he does the truth. But a person who is in their natural state hates the light. They don't want to come. They don't want to hear. Nicodemus was willing to hear. Nicodemus was willing to allow Jesus to expound upon the gospel message until it was completely and accurately declared. Here's the fifth quality. A person who is ready to trust in the gospel message is a person who is willing to appropriately respond to the claims of the gospel. The appropriateness is faith. Notice, beginning in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. The appropriate response to the gospel message is faith. And I believe Nicodemus responded to that message appropriately. The problem is, you don't see it here in John chapter 3. You come to verse 21 and Jesus finishes his gospel declaration, and there's nothing about a response of Nicodemus. But I think it's true. If you turn ahead, and you needn't do this in your Bibles, to John chapter 7, you will find another confrontation between the Sanhedrin and Jesus. Actually, it's not between the Sanhedrin and Jesus, it's between the Sanhedrin and a group of officers that were sent to arrest him. The Sanhedrin had sent them out, and they came back without Jesus. And the question was, what in the world were you guys doing out there? Why didn't you do what you were told to do? And their response is interesting. They said, we've never heard a man preach like this. There's something about his teaching, something about his preaching that sets him apart from everybody else, and we just couldn't bring ourselves to arrest him. What we were hearing made sense to us. It seemed to be truth. How can you arrest a person who is preaching truth? And there was a controversy. In the minds of the Sanhedrin, he wasn't preaching truth. We know what truth is. And Nicodemus stands up and says, wait a minute. In our law, isn't it right that we hear a person before we condemn him? You guys aren't giving Jesus a fair hearing. That is, I believe, an act of faith. Now, I'll readily admit it wasn't the strongest declaration of faith in Christ, but I think it's there at least in a weak form. But later on, if you come to the day in which Jesus is crucified, you will see a demonstration of the faith of Nicodemus. In fact, a very strong demonstration of his faith. Jesus has been crucified. He needs to be buried. Well, who's going to do that? Well, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea comes along, but he had a buddy with him. Guess who? Nicodemus. They come to Pilate, they besought the body of Jesus that they might bury it, and the two of them together buried the body of Jesus. That, I believe, is a very strong indication that Nicodemus had trusted Christ. For that's going to set him apart from the rest of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were clapping their hands, saying, we finally got rid of this guy, and here's one of theirs who is reverently dealing with his body. And here's the fifth quality. A person who is ready to trust in the gospel message is a person who is willing to appropriately respond to the claims of the gospel, not only in its manner by faith, but in the appropriate time. I don't know that Nicodemus, at the end of this conversation in John chapter 3, was ready to actually believe. I think more than likely, he went home that night and said, I got to think about this. I got to consider this. I need to ponder this. And maybe it took days, weeks, months. But at some point in time, the light shone. Now I get it. Now I understand what this Jesus told me. Now it all makes sense. I believe. And up to that point, his faith would have been an incomplete faith because it wouldn't have been based upon a genuine understanding of the gospel. Now, did he know everything there is to know about what the New Testament teaches? Well, obviously the New Testament wasn't written yet, but my point is simply this. He knew the saving aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If nothing more, that was sufficient to the saving of his soul. I want to make two applications to our study here tonight. First, from the point of the evangelist. This fifth point, I think, is crucial in our evangelistic efforts. I think actually all five points are important, but the fifth one is crucial. Oftentimes, in witnessing to a person, we do so with a sense of urgency, and that's good. Scripture says now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. We do not know how long we have on earth to live. Something could happen to us in the next couple of moments and we're gone. So now is the accepted time, and there's a necessity to preach with urgency. There is a necessity to implore the person to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us remember that that is our goal, to come to faith in the person of Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary's cross. Anything less than that is not saving. Sometimes we go out and we go through the gospel. We don't even check to see if they've understood what they're speaking. And we get to the end of it and we give an invitation. Wouldn't you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, sure. If that means I can get rid of you. Well, just repeat after me. Say the sinner's prayer. Okay, I can say the sinner's prayer. And not mean a word of it. Because I've never come to faith. And we walk away and we say, okay, well, now I just had the privilege of leading that one to Christ. There's another notch in my gospel pistol. And we walk away and that person is just as unsaved as when you started witnessing to him. In fact, possibly even more so. We need to be careful. We need to make sure that the person has understood the claims of the gospel so that their faith is genuine. Be careful. Yes, preach with a sense of urgency. But in the same manner as Jesus allowed Nicodemus time to consider what he had said, don't force a person into confession, because it might be confession, but it's not a confession of faith. Careful. Secondly, I want to speak from the aspect of the person who might be listening to this, who is a Nicodemus. Obviously, if you're listening to this, you are a person who is interested in religious things, such as Nicodemus was. If you weren't, you wouldn't be listening to me right now. But Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus at night, was an unsaved person. Religious, yes. Unsaved, yes. And maybe you need to respond to the claims of the gospel. It's very, very simple. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must Jesus Christ be lifted up, and he was, on the cross of Calvary. There the one that brings condemnation to those who will not believe is also the one that brings salvation to the ones who will believe. And God sent him because he wants you to believe. But that choice is yours. One you need to make. One that if you don't understand, God is willing to provide further light, explanation that you might understand. All you need to do is do what Nicodemus did. How can these things be? And the answer was given in detail. But when it's all said and done, it's your responsibility to believe. I urge you tonight, if you're that kind of a Nicodemus, consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Consider that time is short. We just don't know how much time we have left. There is an urgency to you coming to faith, but there is also a necessity of you coming to faith. And if you believe this gospel, you will be saved. I urge you to trust Christ tonight.